If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Although I would offer just a few lines as something of a text this evening, it is not just these words alone that we must bear in mind. But we do read in Romans chapter 8, in verse 15, Paul writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, and especially this, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Adoption. Regulars here will know that we have been working through some of the key aspects, key themes, doctrines, teaching, key words in the Bible. And this evening I would take you to adoption. It's not a big word. It's a word that is common in society today, and perhaps even our children know something of what it's about. The way that it's used in society is, at its heart, much the same as it's used in the Bible. But when you consider how it is used in society, talk about adoption agencies and adoption procedures and these various things, adopted children, when it is current use in society, perhaps it should draw us up short. We stop and think that we don't seem to use it very often in church. We don't seem to use it very often when we speak of what the Bible says about God and about Christ and about us. So we need to look at it. And I trust that the more you look at it, not just this evening, but hopefully from this evening, the more you look at it, the more you should be thrilled by what it means. And then, therefore, the more to talk about it. We've begun talking about the benefits that come to anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. And we can take these in a very simple system. To speak about justification, adoption, as we will this evening, and sanctification. These are the things that our catechism touches on. I haven't talked about sanctification yet, but that is something that must go on right through life once we have come into Christ. But of the things that are given to us completely, that are accomplished up front, as we say, justification is one of these, and it is certainly a vitally important thing. It's a truly remarkable gift where we come before the righteous God as sinners, and God says, "I do not see your sin. You are righteous in my sight," because we come in Christ, when we come in Christ, and he looks at our sin on him on the cross. That's justification, where the judge of all the earth passes his judgment entirely righteously, and he says of the believer, "You are righteous." But it is on account of the righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ, through faith in him. And having looked at that a couple of weeks ago, there are a number of benefits that come with it, many of these that Paul talks about towards the end of chapter 8. Just for example, where we see that if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he who condemns? No one can be involved in that. No one can effectively condemn, because we are right justified in Christ before God. So that is a great thing, to be cleared of all sin and of all guilt before God. But I think it's fair to say that adoption takes us to a whole new level, as the saying goes, a higher level still. This is where the God of all the earth, this same judge, he doesn't just tell us you're all right and leave us to it. We are told that his great purpose is that we should be heirs of a great inheritance through his Son. And that's why I turn to look at Romans chapter 8 for a little, this part of it in particular, with verse 15 in the middle of it, in the heart, reminding us of how we can speak to God and of God as our Father. But looking at this passage especially, to bear this in its context, there are three things that I think need to emphasize that we must be aware of concerning this privilege of adoption by God. And that, first of all, is the emphasis that Paul begins with, that we are brought by the Spirit. Second, to God the Father. And third, to share with Christ. Brought by the Spirit, to God as Father, to share with Christ. What do I mean by this? Well, brought by the Spirit, first of all. We're wise if we keep reminding ourselves of the work of the Spirit of God in these kinds of things. Paul says it very clearly in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Ask yourself, how do I become a son of God? Paul tells you, this is your answer, it is by the leading of the Spirit. Or as John put it in his first chapter, he put it this way, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." And he expands on what that means, "to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God." And then in John 3, when he speaks to Nicodemus, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It's a new birth. That's what we're talking about here, with a new father. A new birth. To be sons of God is to be under the working of the Spirit of God. Bear in mind as well, when we have the record in John 16 of Jesus telling how the Spirit is going to come and how the Spirit is going to work among his people. He said of the Spirit, he said, "He will glorify me." John 16 at verse 14. "He will glorify me," Christ, the Son, "for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." He is calling God the Father. And he says, the Father's things, they're mine, and mine the Spirit takes and applies to you. And in doing so, he glorifies me. We are to see how the things that concern the Father direct the Son, who commits his witness to the Spirit. And one of the great beauties of this is the reminder of how God in his three persons is engaged in this. When the Spirit is mentioned again in verse 15, as we have come to it, our version has the small letter first and the capital the second time. You can't tell that from the original text. There was no such thing as small letters. But the context seems to endorse this. The first has to be talking about the kind of spirit that a man can have or live out, and we can have all kinds of spirit. We can have the spirit of bondage, to fear. We can have an elated spirit or whatever it might be. But here, the particular problem is that we are under a spirit of bondage to fear. Yes, there can be those spirits who bind men as well. in evil. But the second comes then, instead of that, you have received the spirit of adoption. Now that could be a direct contrast to the spirit or the condition of our hearts and our minds. It could be a sense that we might have ourselves, that we are adopted by God. And there's something of that further down in verse 16. The Spirit of God himself bears witness with our spirit. That is very much the spirit that is within us, that we are children of God. It's the sense that we do come to if we are his through faith in Christ. But Paul goes on to say, talk about a change that's brought about that enables us to address God, to address him at all and in a new way. It's by the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out. It is about by a person here by whom we cry out to God as Father. Even if you work on the basis of what it makes possible for us, enabling for anything to be for us to be enabled for anything, in a way that's acceptable to God, means that God's own spirit must be present. God's own spirit must be working, making it possible, working in us, working through us. So the Spirit does work effectively. He leads us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, makes us sons of God, and bears witness with our spirit. And this belongs to those who have received such a spirit. What does it mean to cry out to him as Abba, Father? What is the Spirit doing when he brings us to this point? It's bringing us into a condition by which we have a relationship with God, a relationship of love, that as the children of God speaking to their Father, responding in love. And I think it's fair to say that the love from the lesser to the greater is going to be giving trust to the greater, to put your dependence fully upon them, and to keep yourself in mind of what pleases the greater, in this case, your Father in heaven. So the Spirit brings us to this place. The Spirit of God is at work to bring us to the place by which we may come to God as Father, which is the second highlight that I need to emphasize. Abba, Father. Abba simply is our English letters for the word for Father, in not Greek, as the New Testament was written in, but Aramaic, the word, the language which Jesus and those around him most probably spoke most of the time. The title, perhaps you've heard people talking about this, it is an intimate name, intimate title. It speaks of an intimate relationship, that the two sides know each other well. But it is also a title of respect. It's not something careless, not something to be tossed around. And it is a good thing, if I might say so, with regard to our prayers, it is a good thing to speak to God as Father in prayer. But do be careful, as with all names that we use for God in prayer, be careful not to punctuate your pauses, perhaps, with any name of God. And I say this because there is a tendency these days to scatter the Father God phrase or name through prayers. Think of the infant who clamors, Daddy, Daddy, and just goes on, Daddy, until Daddy takes notice, regardless of anything else that's going on. And it's just that repeated use of the name. Now, for an infant, depending on the age, but that infant, you allow that. It's understood. But as you get older, as you mature, that's not appropriate. And as we develop, there is a time that we must be more careful, especially more careful of God's name, because we don't just spurt it out without thinking, or else it is an empty use of his name. But let's be careful, just as I touch on this this evening, to remind you of that. Not to be afraid of using God's name in its various forms, but when you do, when you speak to God as Father, think of him as Father. Think of all that that implies. And it brings a great richness to prayer, not just a series of requests, but to consider the fullness of that relationship that is indicated by it, and which we're just touching on this evening. Come to God as Father. Before we go further with that, let me just take you back to that courtroom of where you are justified, where you are declared righteous by this great judge. The judge says, you are clean. I have nothing against you. The law has nothing against you anymore. But when that judge says that, what does he say? In the Bible, this judge is God, the judge of all the earth. What does he say? Does he say, you're clean, you're free to go? This is where adoption comes in. He says, you're clean, and therefore you can come, you can be my child. Almost as it were, he makes us clean. If you go back to, further down to Ephesians at the beginning, it speaks of being predestined. Predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, Ephesians 1:5. So he's not just predestining us that we might be saved in a general sense, not just that we might be justified, but the predestination is he's aiming all the way, he's aiming to take a people to be his children, his sons. Not only will he grant righteousness through his son, I have my son, he says, but I make you all my children through him, to share that position with him. That's what we come to thirdly in a moment. The Spirit, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And this is a reminder, as I just mentioned, Ephesians, it's a reminder that this is not just an extra that's meant for just some of those who've been justified, perhaps a select few or something. Through all this passage, Paul is talking in all-inclusive terms. He's talking to believers here, you. And he says the same applies for you or we all together. All-inclusive, it belongs to all who believe in Christ, all who receive the Spirit at all, to be able to come to the Almighty God as Father. Of course, we live in a time when Father is not a very comforting word or idea for many people, and I think of all age groups, as it comes out in various ways, that people have grudges, and for whatever reason, and sometimes we might say for good reason. Fatherhood doesn't have a good press in many parts of the world. So let's be careful when we do speak of God as Father that we don't infer from in the wrong direction. It's not looking at God as Father from what human fathers are like. Even if you can pick up in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about a father loves his son, he chastens him, corrects him. But there is a hint there that the scripture writers know so well human frailties. He does it for a time as it seems good to him, with the implicit acknowledgement that man, the father, human father, isn't going to get it right all the time. It's the other way around. We are to learn from God what true fatherhood will be. Psalm 103, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. There's a tremendous expression of love in that. For he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. He knows we're weak. God calls himself a father to the fatherless, or the orphans, to to his people. Remember, there was that great condemnation in Hosea chapter 1. But it comes to the place where in verse 10, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Not just children of Israel, but the sons of the living God. Of course, as well, when he was asked about how to pray, Jesus encouraged us to use the name Father, our Father. It is good to use that name. It is a name that is to be kept holy, a name to be esteemed. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Even this form of his name. But goes on from there, our Father, may your will be done. An expression of glad, wholehearted longing that the Father's will should be done. Also the Father to whom we can turn to ask for our daily bread. And these are telling us how the Father, God the Father, is to be honored, is to be respected. But at the same time, he is the one to whom we should be turning in our needs. And that prayer, of course, also goes on to pray to the Father about sin. Our Father, it means you carry his name, God's name. It's stamped upon you if you're to pray that. And doesn't that mean then that the Father's honor and interest should be a leading concern for us? And that's where the pleas for forgiveness and for protection and strength in the face of temptation and against evil, where all of these things come in. Our Father. This is all on account of being adopted by the God of all the earth to be his children. It's a bit different, very different from some ideas that do the rounds of the universal fatherhood of God. It is there. Brotherhood of man is a similar term, and many might not really understand what they mean by it, but underlying it is this sense that we're all the same under God, and he is a kind heavenly Father, like a bit like Santa Claus. Paul said to the Athenians, Acts 17:29, we are the offspring of God. So we have to give account to it. In one sense, we are. It is the word for descendants. But in the sense, I think, that our origins are in him, it belongs to all of us. We all are made in the image of God. There is a closeness that is supposed to be there between man and God, the way that he made us. And as such, we are his offspring. But there is surely a very clear distinction through adoption. This belongs to those who are led by the Spirit of God, not to all men. This is belongs to those who, back in verse 13, those who by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. This adoption and the privileges that go with it, privileges of calling God Father and all that means, it belongs to those, only those and all those who do put to death the deeds of the body by the working of the Spirit within us. It's to these, to you, that the right is given to call God Father, Abba, Father. But one of the results of that is also to share with Christ. We must draw this in together. Along with any rights that we might see from calling God Father are the rights and the privileges that belong to Christ. Yes, you heard me right. The Eternal Son has rights and privileges, and they belong also to the adopted ones. If you were to take a little tot and adopt into your family where there are already children, the intention is that the adopted child will take his or her place along with the rest, will be as one of them, no more, no less. Now, God has his Son, and the Bible tells us things that say to us that what he has becomes ours. It's a phenomenal thing. Of course, Christ Jesus will always be the Son of God in a way that can never belong to anyone else, which is because he is the eternal Son, without beginning. But what I'm saying is that we get as close as we possibly can to being just the same as him in all that we receive. We share with him without going quite that far. We just cannot go that far. It brings every privilege. And this is one of the vitally important parts of this passage that we're in the middle of. As Paul goes on to verse 17, he speaks of, he has said, just what I'm saying here, that we are children of God in verse 16. And then in verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Okay, we've reached that to some degree. We are children of God. We'll come back to what inheritance means in a second as well. But also joint heirs with Christ. There is no division here. There is an equality across the board. There's no distinction. Christ has an inheritance, so too do all God's adopted sons. If indeed, to continue, we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It goes all the way. Privileges, rights, we have the right to be children of God. Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes. What is it that qualifies you to be called children of God? Our good friend Adam spoke about it a few weeks back, to suffer for the sake of Christ. It's through suffering. Christ learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Obedience belongs, put to death the deeds of the body. Disobedience, instead obey, learning through suffering. Because that is the path. That is the way by which we may also be glorified together. But we must not fear any suffering. Jesus prayed as he was led to the greatest of suffering. He prayed that his father would glorify him, but he prayed also that his father would keep his people, the ones he had given to him. And in John 17:22, and that the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And he's bringing us close not just to himself, to be sharing in what he shares, what he has, but also what he shares with God, that they may be one, just as we are one, brought together with him. Or if we come back to Romans 8, and continuing on the reading, we come down and, for example, in verse 21, it speaks about creation being delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So there is going to be suffering, but there is glory as well that will belong to the children of God. And we could continue. There are various things. There is, for example, there where it's speaking about the groaning of creation, eagerly waiting, hoping, and it's looking to the day, eagerly waiting for the adoption, in verse 23, the redemption of our body. That will also come with it. It's because we are his children that our bodies will be renewed. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the risen Lord, and that he is the first among many brethren on account of the resurrection. He blazes the trail. He goes before us, but he tells us, in so doing, he shows us how things will be. His glorified body. We also will know that as well. And this is another part of what it means to share with Christ. And all these things, by faith, are certain and secure. When we receive the Spirit, when we receive Christ by the Spirit, through faith, it's in receiving that lives are changed, and that builds up the security as we continue in him and for his sake. That's to very quickly touch on this matter of adoption and some of the things that it means. Paul says something very similar to all this in Galatians 4, and it's included as well in the great opening of Ephesians and chapter 1, verse 5 and following. Paul talks about these things because it's clear, as the Gospels tell us, that those who receive Christ will gain the right to become children of God. This is not just not Paul's idea alone. It is under the leading of the Spirit. This is a key point that we must grasp, that it's a tremendous motivation as well for the way of life, to live not just as those who are cleansed, but then left to our own resources, those who are cleansed and taken in to the very, not just the kingdom, not just the house of the master, but into the family, the very family of God. And I press on you then the great value in talking about being adopted into the family of God, meditating on this great honor that God does to you. All of us are filthy sinners, but he predestines for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, so that we will therefore be forgiven, justified, welcomed by him, given the title of sons of God, with the title deeds, we might say, to eternal benefits and honors. And it's all because he chooses to do it. It's by his grace. We'll finish by just reminding you of a story that we feel we know well, the story of the so-called prodigal or lost son. So there's one, and we know about him. It's a dramatic story. Occasionally, we might hear of someone talking and telling us that there were, in fact, in that story, two lost sons. One was torn apart from his father because of a spirit that was not that of a son any longer. But I wonder, in the light of what we've just been talking about this evening, I wonder if we should retell it. Not change the words by any means, but tell it to hear it somewhat differently. Tell it not just as a matter of the lost son or the lost sons. Around it are other lost items. But I think increasingly the closer you look at it, or perhaps not, you step back but just dwell on it. I think the recurring theme that we have there is not just that something was lost, but that there was someone who was utterly devoted to finding them. Read that story again, not as the story of the prodigal or the lost son or the two lost sons, but read it as a story of the loving father who did not stop loving. He didn't stop loving his son who had fled from him. He watched out for him every day so that he was ready to run to him in the first glimpse on the horizon. He didn't stop loving that formal son. He said, "You're still my son. Everything I have is yours." Those graceless younger men, it's because he loved them that they were his son. Even after, at the end of that story. That's what we have. That's the beauty of this. Let's remember we are adopted. We're no less than the true children of God. This is an eternal thing. It is our predestining that he might take us, keep us as his own children. That's because he is Father, true Father, rich in love and in grace. And let us go in that strength.